Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
That's better. It's a feast, right?
That's right.
All right. Somewhere about this time, 1990 plus years ago, Yeshua the Messiah was raised from the dead on this very day. Amen, amen to that. Amen. It is Resurrection Day. And I just wanted to give you 1 minute of background of how we can know this for sure. And I thought, when I was looking this up today, that there was only one translation that had this right, and I found out there's about 10 or 12. And it's in Matthew 28, and the first verse, and it says, "Now late on the Sabbath day," it is still the Sabbath, "late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week," which we know from the Greek word dawn, epiphuskos, it does not mean sunrise, it means the beginning of the day. So as it was becoming the beginning of the day, the women ran to the grave. Now it's exciting. They went down there because they wanted to see what was going on. We talked about this last year. And they wanted to find out what had happened to their Messiah. In their minds, he had not been buried properly, and they wanted to go see, because the heart of these women was to make sure he got a proper burial. That's why they spent the whole day on Friday preparing the spices and the ointments. And there's something really interesting that the angel says, because they arrive there. Now, you got to remember, this is not like Nathan when he lived in Blue Ridge saying, "I'm going to run to Jasper." Okay, this is like right around the corner. This is the old city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and wherever the crucifixion was and wherever the grave was, because I know everybody has different ideas, it is not that far. These are younger women, and when they decide to run to the grave, it couldn't have been more than, what, 5-10 minutes at the most, depending on where in Jerusalem it was at the time. It's not a long walk. And what does the angel say? These are the words that the angel tells the women. He's already risen. He's not here. He already rose. Now, if that's true, and I believe that all Scripture is true, if this is true and he was raised on Saturday afternoon, would it not make sense that God raised him exactly 3 days and 3 nights after his life was taken from him? Amen? And one more thing. Is there any better day for God to resurrect his son from the grave than the Holy Shabbat during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Amen. So what is today? It is Resurrection Day, and he is risen.
Indeed.
No, you're supposed to say, he is risen indeed. He is risen. Hallelujah. See, all too often when times are tough, I'm switching today's time, the only thing we want to hear is a comforting message, isn't it? Right? We want to hear a message of hope, a message of future. You know, we were with our kids last night. We had a wonderful time on a Shabbat meal. They want to hear a message of hope. Everybody does. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all want to hear that. But a friendly attendant at Dunkin' Donuts can give you that. A friendly person anywhere can give you a message of hope and encouragement. So, sadly, my wife has me on a no-donut diet, so don't blame her, but we are not going to be doing donuts here today, okay? And let me share with you why you don't often get those really feel-good, really soft messages. Now, we're not always harsh, but I'm going to share it with you, and I'm going to take it right out of the Scripture, and this is a warning that was for the teachers, those of us who teach or have been called to teach. It's not a warning for the everyday person, although we can all learn from it. Jeremiah, in chapter 23, if you want to turn there, you can. Jeremiah gives us a stern warning, and it's against the religious leaders, the prophets, the teachers of the day and the time. And I believe with all my heart, Jeremiah is also prophesying about the future as well, and here we are today in the future. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "Thus says Jehovah of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of Jehovah. They say continually to those who despise the word of God, 'It shall be well with you,' and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of God to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, the wrath has gone forth, a whirlwind tempest, and it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Jehovah will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have repented from their evil ways and from the evil deeds. So I take scriptures like this very seriously, as I think that all of the teachers here do. James tells us there's a higher accountability. Not many of you should desire to be teachers. And it's because we have to pay very close attention to what God is sharing with us to share with you. So today you're not going to hear how the virus is going to be gone tomorrow and that life's going to return to normal. And in a month from now, everybody is going to be back to whatever normal was 2 months ago. And don't get me wrong. It's not as if I don't want to get back to business and get back to working and back to doing some things. But going back to normal, we've been in this, what now, 2-3 weeks where we've actually had to kind of hunker down at home a lot of time and have to, prior to that, there was a lot of, I think, individual states suggesting we do things. But really, the last couple weeks has been nationwide at some level, right? And so tell me if this doesn't ring true, or is this a delusion of my own heart? Going back to normal is to go back to little or no time with your family. It's to go back to focusing on building our own kingdoms and financial empires. It's to go back to what is the most important to us, our vacations, our houses, our own spending. It's to go back to having little or no time for God. Dare I say it, if we desire the old normal, we are in effect going partially back to our own Egypts. Perhaps God's doing a new thing. We all read that scripture, he's doing a new thing. Maybe he's doing a new thing. Maybe he doesn't want you to go back to whatever normal was a month ago or 2 months ago. Maybe he wants a new normal for us, and especially us that believe in the Messiah and what his resurrection accomplished. Maybe he wants you to learn to spend time with your family and with him all the time, not just when a crisis forces you. I'm bored now. I guess I'll open my Bible and read. Maybe he wants an intimate relationship with us from here on out. And I would suggest to you, he does not want what we had prior to this virus. He wants the men and women who call themselves by his name to be different coming out of this. So today we're going to spend some time talking about what the plagues of the Bible were intended to do. And the first thing that comes across your mind is like, that's not a resurrection message. But show of hands, how many people have heard dozens and dozens of resurrection messages, right? Okay, so we're going to hear a different message today. Is that all right? I would suggest to you, given our current situation, this is more relevant than ever before. So we're going to talk about what did the plagues of the Bible, meaning across the board, not just the plagues of Egypt, what did they intend to do? Meaning, what did the Father intend when he sent them or allowed them to be sent? Because I would suggest to you it's the same thing that the resurrection of Messiah was intended to do, and I'll show you that later. We're not talking about just the plagues of Egypt. We're going to talk about plagues that came throughout the Bible, and in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, that word, more often than not, I wouldn't say all the time, but is makah, and it means the following. And a lot of times when they list out the different meanings of the verse, or what the word could mean, a lot of times up in the top is where it's most often used. I found this very interesting. Makah in Hebrew means a blow, stripe, a beating, a scourging, a wound, a slaughter, a defeat. And the very last thing is a plague. But yet that's what is interpreted. So we see today, in today's time, if you were to say, what is a plague? Everybody across the world would say COVID-19, what we're going through now. And I would suggest to you they're right. It is a plague. And it has a purpose. God himself can do anything he wants when he decides to reach out and get the attention of his children. He can give you a blow individually. He can cause a stripe to be on you. He can cause you to be scourged. He can cause you to go into anything he wants to because he has a purpose. And those of us who take the entire Bible in context understand it's always for our good. So just to sum it up in one thing, what is God trying to do with the plagues of Egypt? What is he trying to do with the plagues that he sent throughout their time in the desert? What did he do when the plagues infected Israel after someone sinned? He wanted to get us to repent and to turn back to him, to ask him for forgiveness, to turn away from what we were doing before and turn towards him. And there's a pattern throughout the Bible, and it would be a really long message if we spent a lot of time in them. So I'm just going to highlight some of the things through the scriptures that I think prove this point. In Egypt, did God not want the Egyptians to repent, and specifically Pharaoh, from their sins? Now, God in his infinite wisdom knew it was going to take 10, but do you think he would have been happy had he repented after 5 or 6 or 7? He says, I take no pleasure in doing things to the evil people. You know, Father wants us, and we're going to read one of the scriptures from Ezekiel that confirms that. He wants all to repent, including the evil people. When they left Egypt, Exodus 9:29 is an illustration of that. It said, Moses said to him, and he's talking to Pharaoh, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to Jehovah, and the thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, so that you may know that the entire earth belongs to the Lord. So there was a purpose, not only for sending the hail, but a purpose for taking it away. The Father was trying to show himself to the Egyptians. Didn't go over too well, did it? When they complained, the children of Israel complained about the manna in the desert, what did God give them? He sent them quail, right? But do you remember what it talks about in Numbers when that quail came? The anger of the Lord was stirred up, and many of them, thousands, died in a plague. And I would suggest to you it was most likely the ones who were grumbling and moaning and complaining, but we're not told that. Again, a little further on in Numbers 21, they complained against God and Moses for having brought them out in the desert to die. They were murmuring against God. And what did he send? Serpents among them. Now, has anybody ever read in the Bible that Moses, Caleb, or Joshua were ever bitten by a serpent? I don't read that. I would assume, and that's probably not a good idea to assume too often, but I would assume they didn't. I assume those serpents were for the unrighteous people who were whining and complaining in the desert. Perhaps only those who were evil-hearted were bit by the snakes. What was God's heart in sending the serpents? It was to get them to repent. After all, he provided the snake on the stick to heal them when they turn toward it as a shadow picture of the Messiah to come. God didn't want them to die. He didn't want them to be complaining in the desert. He wanted them to repent and follow him. But today, would it be any different? If God sends his angel to gather us from the four corners of the earth to take us back to our land, and he says, oh, by the way, we're going to walk. I know you guys are making jokes about me walking last week, but let's face it, we're going to walk. How are we going to do that? Just follow me, we're going to walk. Would we be groaning? Would we be whining and complaining? What if he parted the Atlantic Ocean, we're going to walk all the way across? We'd be in the middle going, where? We can't even get cell service out here. That's the way we are today. Would we be any different than the grumbling in the desert? When King David sinned against God by sleeping with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah, he ended up losing his firstborn son with Bathsheba. But what did David do to keep that punishment from being far more severe? He repented. He was on his face prostrate. He recognized his sin and he repented. When David called the census, which was a sin against God, and he said, you choose of the three. He was offered three by God the prophet. You know, Gad, God the prophet. It's God in Hebrew, right? You would pronounce it God. It just sounds weird in English, right? God the prophet. But God was sent to him to say, hey, what do you want to have happen? Three things. And he says, the hand of the Lord, let him choose the punishment. He is more merciful. But here's the repentant heart of David, because there's no question he was a sinner. There's no question we are sinners. But David, even in the middle of the plague that was going on, fell on his knees and cried out to the Lord and said, I was the one that sinned. Put the punishment on me and my family. These are just sheep. They didn't do anything wrong. That was his heart. And I believe that stopped it right then and there. You all remember the story about the Philistines capturing the Ark of the Covenant? I love that story. Don't you love it with Dagon, that little god that they had up in their thing, and he's just go every night. The little god has to fall on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Dagon is the fish god, if you haven't studied that out. The Philistines' god. A plague went out amongst the Philistines. It ended up killing over 50,000 of them. Philistines. This plague was intended to do two things. Number one, it was to get them to return the Ark of the Covenant. But two, it was to get them to repent. Now, before you say, nah, no Philistines ever repented, Tom, let's read about it. Chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, I believe it is. Verse 20, it says, and the men of Beth Shemesh, they said this, who is able to stand before this holy Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh God, this holy Lord God of Israel? They not only acknowledged him, they acknowledged his name. They knew who he was. All the nations around them knew who the God of Israel was. They just didn't want to submit to him. See, there's people all over the world today that have Bibles. They have the same Bible you and I have. Many of them are in English. They all knew who the holy God of Israel is, but few want to submit to him. Leviticus 26 gives us some instructions about this whole idea of repentance. And see, when you start studying the Torah, you start thinking Deuteronomy 28. That's the blessing and curse chapter. Well, we don't realize that Leviticus 26 has an equally, maybe not as much, but it's also about the blessings and the curse. And the Father always gives you the blessings first, because you know what I like to tell people? If you don't want to focus on the bad things, or if you don't want to focus upon the harsh, the punishment of God, then just focus on the blessings and learn to do that. And forget this other stuff. Because the curses you don't have to worry about if you'll just simply follow the instructions to receive the blessings. I wish I would have heard that a long time ago. Our warning is this. It's found in verse 14. But if you will not listen to me, and you will not do these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, does anybody see that happening today? We love God, but we don't want nothing to do with his commandments or his instructions. And if your soul abhors my rules, ruh-roh, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant. See, not doing the commandments is breaking the very covenant that can give us eternal life in the resurrected Messiah. Then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic and with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart. And it goes on and on and on. And it says, if you then won't repent and turn back to me, then I will visit your sins seven times over. And then if you still won't repent, I'll visit them seven times more over. The Father's trying to get our attention. He wants us to turn back to him. He wants us to repent. He lays out these beautiful blessings for obedience. And all he's saying is, just follow me. What did Yeshua say to the disciples? Follow me. What is he saying to you and I today? Just follow me. It's not that hard. Ezekiel 18 is the confirmation that we talked about a little earlier. That God is willing to receive us no matter what we've done. If we will just do this, Ezekiel 18, 21 says, but if a wicked person repents from all his sins that he has committed and keeps my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He will not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? And not would I not rather that he should repent from his evil ways and live? See, this is the heart of God. The heart of God is he's not sending this pestilence to make our life miserable. He's not sending it because we're doomed. He's sending this to us to get us to turn towards him. And as I was thinking about this message, even starting last Monday, I was thinking, well, who is he trying to get to repent? Who is he trying to get to turn? Who is he trying to get to straighten up? So I'm going to read you a couple, I'm going to read you one passage from 2 Chronicles 7 because I've got a different take on this whole coronavirus pandemic. I've got a different take on God's plagues, and I hope you'll agree with me that it makes sense because ultimately you're going to have to make a decision. 2 Chronicles 7. Let me just tell you when this is. This is after Solomon dedicated the temple. Solomon's prayer was received by God and fire came down and licked up the offering and his glory filled the temple so that the priests couldn't get near it. So if you want to wonder if this was a righteous prayer that he just prayed, just ask yourself, how many times has fire come down from heaven to verify my offering of sacrifice of praise has been received? Solomon got a confirmation from the heavens. And this is a little later, sounds like it's the next day, I'm not sure. But 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13, is where the Father is speaking to Solomon. And he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence, which can be plague, among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I want you to just let that sink in for a second. Because I always heard verse 14. I didn't even read verse 13 until a couple of years ago. It's not the wickedness of America that we need to be praying for. And listen, I'm not pointing the finger at any of you. I've been praying for the wickedness of America for a long time. And there's certain things you should still pray for. But it's not the wickedness of America. It's our own wickedness as believers. The Father is saying, if my people will repent for their sins. Those who are called by the blood of Yeshua, you are children of the Most High God. The Jewish people that are keeping the commandments the best they can to honor their God, whether you like it or not, they're part of the new covenant. Okay? How it works out, forget about it. It's not your responsibility. Christians, there's plenty of them out there that have a heart for the Father, that love Him with all their heart, and are doing the very best they can. It's for all of us. If we take on the name of the God of the Bible, if we take this book and we say it's our own, if we take Yeshua Jesus and say He's our Savior, this is talking to us, and we need to be the ones that fall on our knees and repent for our own sins and the sins of our forefathers. Not repenting for the sins of the politicians, they're doing what they are supposed to do. Their father is the devil. Why are we repenting for them? We need to repent for ourselves. We are called by the name of God, and we are the problem. And if it's not you specifically, pray for the generation that was before you. Everyone in America needs to be on their face that calls himself by the name of the God of Israel. And I'll tell you this. We need to understand that we should be on our knees repenting for the sins and the lies that have been handed down to us by our forefathers. That's what we need to be repenting for. And before we go back to the Passover of 2,000 years ago, the headline sometimes gives us something to get a little righteous anger over, doesn't it? Abortion clinics in America are being deemed essential services. We can't come to meet in a church fellowship unless you're distant. But abortion clinics You know, it doesn't matter. Even if you have COVID-19, you're still deemed whatever you want to do with your body. That's an essential service. Yesterday in Maryland, the governor of Maryland signed a bill decreeing the Easter Bunny as an essential service to the children of Maryland. This is an abomination to our Father. What do chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs, what does that have to do with the resurrection of Messiah? Especially when the resurrection of Messiah often is many days apart from the holiday they serve, and many times it's a month apart. It has nothing to do with it. That celebration was around long before Yeshua came, and it'll be around all the way until he terminates this stuff. And it's time for us to wake up. The Easter Bunny and abortion are not essential services. Us getting on our knees is essential, and we need to do it by our own decree. Passover of Yeshua a couple thousand years ago. He came to do many things, but the primary point of his coming was to bring restoration for us, restoring us to our Father. The Jewish people and the Israelite people, when they were still a nation, part of the nation, they all looked forward to the coming Messiah who would remove sins permanently rather than just having them covered year to year so they could be in right standing. They wanted them removed. Because they knew that when they went to the resurrection of the dead, they would be received with open arms because of the removal of their sins. That removal comes through the Mashiach only. His death is more significant than almost anything that has ever happened on our planet. But I'm going to tell you, it has zero value unless you take it and you do one thing with it. Apply it to your heart and repent. And repentance is not a one-time thing. Being baptized is not a one-time thing. It's not something you do once and you're good for life. Repentance and baptism should be something we do on and on and on. His death is not about catchy songs that we sing. It's not so we can invent a new holiday or convert a holiday. His resurrection was never intended just to be one of those 2 days everybody goes to church. Oh well, it's that time of year. It's time I got to go to church again. As if we're paying penance to worship our King. No, folks, it's time for us to stop playing church, stop inventing our own religion, stop pretending to have a relationship our way, because it's more convenient for our lifestyle. And it's time to start honoring the way He gave to us in the book. And that starts here. That starts with Messianics. That starts with Christians. That starts with believers. We don't need to look at our neighbor and see what they're doing. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Do what you're doing and maybe you'll be a light that draws them out of that junk. Jeremiah 16:9, as we get closer to closing. Still got a little ways to go. His resurrection was intended to bring you to your knees in repentance. Because the awesome power of the resurrection was for you and for I. And we need to know, what are we repenting from? What are we repenting from? Is it just sin alone? Jeremiah 16:19, everybody knows this one. O Lord, in my strength, in my fortress, in my refuge, in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth. See, the Gentiles are the ones who are not currently in covenant with the Almighty. This is not a bad word. They just didn't know about the covenant of the Almighty. The exciting thing is we should understand they're going to be coming to Him from the ends of the earth. That only happens if you're a good representative of our King. They will come to Him from the ends of the earth and they will say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Not talking about a prophet of God. There's no profit. It has no value. It's worthless. See, in the last days, the Gentiles will see the foolishness of what they used to think was worshiping God, but they're not going to see it with you trying to pound it into them. They're going to see it by you honoring Him the way He did ask you to worship. You want to know why so many people want nothing to do with Shabbat? They see us butchering the Shabbat every single week. Sorry, folks. When they see us honoring our God the way the Jewish people honor their God, the religious ones, I'm not saying we need to be like them, but they do some things very, very well. And they hold the Shabbat in a very high regard. When they see us doing that, guess what? They're going to go, there's something different about those people. They're just not speaking about it. They actually are doing it. Let's stop pointing the finger at what those traditions were, and let's just focus on teaching them the ways of the Lord. Can we just focus on that? Let's teach them about the joy of the holy days instead of whatever was wrong with whatever they used to do. Let's focus on the things that are going to bring them joy and fulfillment. Let's focus on the things that are going to bring them an understanding of who their Messiah was, why he came, and why it's so important to understand it. Matthew 15:9 also says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So, do you guys realize what vain worship yields?
Nothing.
You're right, Jim. Absolutely nothing. It's worthless. It has no value. It doesn't mean anything. But it's in my heart. Be careful. Be careful when you go there. The heart has no relevance in reality. It's vanity. It's worthless. There is no scripture in the Bible that says God will judge us according to our heart. It's not there. Look cover to cover. It does say God will search our hearts. But you know what it usually says after that? Several times? I will search your hearts, and then I will look at your deeds. So the deeds are a reflection of where our heart really is. If your deeds are reflecting what your heart really is, it will be easy to see that you love the Messiah. Your deeds really just verify that there is real faith there. That's all. So let's stop making excuses and let's start repenting for our own sins, for the sins of our forefathers, and what was handed down to us. If you read the humble prayer in Daniel, Daniel did not exclude himself. He did not hold himself to this high standard. Daniel prayed as if all the sins of the forefather were his responsibility. And that's how we need to come to the Father, in humbleness. We need to turn back to God's ways so we can be healed, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. No excuses. He's given us plenty of time now. You're at home. You have plenty of time to study your word. You have plenty of time to look into some of these things. Focus. If you have to be home, focus on these things a little bit more. Study the word of God more. We just watched the entire series of The Chosen over the last few weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. And one of the episodes, I can't remember if it's 7 or 8, but it's a powerful episode about the woman at the well. Most of you have probably seen it. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. So far, it's been amazing. And it was really powerful when he had that confrontation with the woman at the well in Samaria. And he said something to her that's found in John 4:23, because it originated in the scriptures, not the chosen. So, just in case. And Yeshua said this. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." You see, sadly, there's only one truth. There aren't a dozen ways to heaven. You know, it's not like take any fork in the road and you're going to end up in the same place. There's one truth, and it's not so much that we have it all figured out. It's that we have a heart to want to be on the path to learn as much as we can to honor our King. Does that make sense? We probably, one of the things even in The Chosen, that Nicodemus, which is not a biblical line, he actually acknowledges in this show that we should be learning all our lives and we will never fully understand everything. We've talked about that a lot here. You really think you're going to understand every single page of this? I get stuck on the pale horse and, you know, and all this other stuff. Guy comes out with scales in his hands. I mean, you know, come on. Everybody that writes a book, it's all different. It's challenging, but we need to be focused on learning the heart of the Father. There's only one truth, and the important things, like how he wants to be honored, how he wants to be worshipped, how he wants us to come before him, is all crystal clear. It's all crystal clear. It's in our scriptures. It's in your Bible. And it's the most loving instruction manual ever written. See, today's plague is just like the plagues of the Bible. It's to get us to repent. And that starts with the children of God. If judgment starts at the house of the Lord, why are we looking for everybody else? Do you really think San Francisco is going to repent? Do you really think New Orleans is going to change its ways? Why don't we just focus on us? How about your heart? Have you examined it lately? So about this time, roughly, we don't have an exact time frame. I just know, in my mind anyway, I just can't see the Father leaving him in the grave more than the 3 days and the 3 nights. So I have this idea in my head that I believe is logical, for whatever that's worth, that the moment in time that he died on that cross, that moment in time, 3 days and 3 nights later, he was raised from the dead. About this time, 2,000 years ago, our Creator did the unthinkable. It defied all logic, it defied all lies of science, and it really defied the capacity of the human mind to understand. The disciples walked with him. They were taught by him, and they were struggling to deal with it. He reached into the bowels of Hades and lifted his son up from the grave. So today is Resurrection Day. Today is the day we honor his resurrection. Never mind that you didn't see it in the past. The past is the past. Never mind that you thought it was Sunday. The past is the past. It doesn't matter today. It's something you used to know yesterday. Today you know. The scriptures clearly define when he was raised from the dead. Your future is ahead of you. And in the words, several places in the scripture, don't look back. Don't look back to Sodom. Don't look back to Egypt. Don't look back to what you used to know. So the questions that you have to answer as we close, will you come and celebrate God's holy days his way from now on? And just because you're here doesn't mean you don't need to ask these questions of yourself at times. Are you willing to cast aside any vain traditions you're still holding on to that you inherited? It's not your fault that you inherited them. This is not a guilt message. It's just today, if you get something revealed to you, will you change? And will you say, Father, I want to honor you? Will you give up vain traditions in favor of the life-giving instructions your Father is offering you today? See, it's time for many of you to make a very tough decision. And most, when presented with this decision, will not turn out so well for them. But we don't focus on them. Focus on yourself. Are you willing to make that decision? Are you willing to cast those vain traditions aside and say, yes, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow your instructions. Because if you can say that honestly, you're saying, yes, Jesus. Yes, Yeshua. I will follow you. Amen? Isaiah 43:1 has become one of my new favorite verses. It's on our wall in our house, in our bathroom. It's the verse that was quoted several times in the first episode of The Chosen that kind of captured me. And when Yeshua says this to Mary Magdalene, it's probably one of the most powerful moments on film I've ever seen. He says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." See, God himself has redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the grave by sending his son. And as we celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we're just barely halfway through, this is a special Shabbat. It's a resurrection Shabbat. We don't get this every year. Because the way the calendar worked back then doesn't fit in with our, you know, American calendar today. And that's not really important. Let us just ponder on the amazing sacrifice that God offered up to us. You know, yes, I know Yeshua was the one that went to the cross, but it had to be the will of the Father to allow it to happen. And I would suggest to you, if you honor the Father, you're honoring Yeshua, and if you honor Yeshua, you're honoring the Father. Let us ponder on that, but even more importantly, let's look to our future. Let's look to our future, because you know what the future holds? Eternity with the King. But that is reserved for a very small percentage of people overall, because it's not only those who accept Yeshua as their Savior, but it's those who say, I will follow, and I will finish the race, and I will finish strong, Father. I am sold out to you, and I am going to finish because I love you. And I am willing to follow you wherever you take me. It's time for us to finish the race so that we can enjoy the eternity that has been laid out for us from the beginning of mankind. Amen? Let's close in prayer. O Lord God of Israel, who are we that you are mindful of us? The sons of men that you care for us. You made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned us with glory and honor. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and how honored are we to be called by your precious name. Father, on this resurrection Saturday, is it this holy time that 2,000 years ago you raised your son from the dead. Father, I just give you thanks and praise that you have opened our eyes to some of the truths that were sitting right in front of us, even in plain English, without us having to dig into the original languages many times, Father. You've just opened our eyes to the beauty and the wonders of your truth. You've opened our eyes to the fact that your instructions are so loving, so easy to follow, and so good for us, so healthy for us. Father, thank you for calling us out of darkness. Thank you for calling us out of our own personal Egypt. Thank you for this time where we can celebrate you bringing the original children of Israel out of Egypt to establish them in their land, Father. And we look forward to the future where your kingdom will be established in the new state of Israel, the new state of your children. They will be far bigger and far greater than the Israels we see today, Father. I look forward to seeing that. I hope and pray that you will bring this about in our day and in our time, but Father, it is not our will, it's your will. If there's one thing that we learn from this epidemic going around and what you're trying to do amongst your people, Father, let us fall to our knees and repent and turn towards you and to be working for your plan to build your kingdom for your glory and not our own. In Yeshua's name we pray. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of his precious son Yeshua, amen and amen. Anybody have any questions about today? Anybody have any comments about Resurrection Day? Anybody just want to share something encouraging and uplifting with the brethren? Please.